Well, I'm going to start with a pop quiz. True or false? Everybody at one time or another must go through experiences of trial and testing. True or false? True. Of course. It's a fact of life, isn't it? And we picture these difficult times in different ways, don't we? Sometimes we use pictures like a battle or a storm. But I'm going to submit to you this morning that perhaps the most vivid picture of trial and testing is that of a furnace. Proverbs 17, verse 3 says, "The crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart." Now, wealthy King Solomon knew something about gold and silver for sure, but he also knew something about life. He knew that God sometimes puts his people into the furnace in order to prove them and purify them. Quick story. A customer once asked a shopkeeper, "What makes this set of china over here more expensive than this set of china over there, given that they look almost exactly the same?" Well, the reply was simple. The shopkeeper explained that the more expensive set had had more done to it. It had been put through the kiln twice, once for the yellow background, and then a second time to put the design on it. The cheaper, the less expensive set of china had only gone through the heat and fire once for the design. The point of that little story is this. It is the same in the life of every believer who desires God's best. Like the expensive set of china, there will be times when we must go through the kiln with all of its fire and all of its heat until we fully display God's intended design for our life. So this morning, I'd like to take a closer look at some of the furnaces of life. I've listed three on your outline, on your sermon outline in your bulletin this morning. Surely there are more, but let's consider each one of them and receive from the Lord the encouragement that we need today. So number one, the first furnace is the furnace of pain. The furnace of pain. I'm just going to apologize right up at the top here. All three begin with the letter P. I'm sorry, that's a preacher thing, I guess. Listen to the words of Job. "But God knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold." Now, next to our Lord Jesus, perhaps no one mentioned in the Bible suffered more than Job did. First, he lost his wealth, then his children, then his health, and then the encouragement of his wife and his friends. He sat alone on his heap of ash, listening to his friends drone on, trying to prove that he was a secret sinner whom God was punishing. Their theory, of course, was that God always blesses the righteous with health and wealth, but punishes the wicked by making them suffer. Now, sometimes God does use physical suffering to discipline his children. But this does not mean that every case of suffering in the family of God is necessarily a punishment from God. It may be that God has other purposes in mind when he permits us to go through the furnace of pain. God put Joseph through 13 years of testing before he made him second in command of the great nation of Egypt. Here was an instance where God was preparing Joseph for a specific task, and part of that preparing or part of that preparation was a period of testing. In the same way, Job understood that the furnace of pain was not because he had disobeyed God. It wasn't that he was unrighteous. Rather, it was God's way of purging away all of the impurities so that Job might come out of the furnace as pure gold, all to the glory of God. Now, let's be honest. None of us enjoys pain. Am I not right? This isn't something we pray for and eagerly anticipate, is it? But friends, sometimes we need it. Like Job, we must go into the furnace by faith and trust God to accomplish His purposes in our life. You see, it's far better to go through the furnace and come out as pure gold than to be too cheap to be useful in the hands of the master jeweler. Well, that's the first furnace, the furnace of pain. The second furnace is the furnace of praise, the furnace of praise. And this one is interesting to me. Listen to what Solomon says in Proverbs 27. He says, "The crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, but man is tested by the praise he receives." Man is tested by the praise he receives. Now, I think we can apply this in several different ways. For one thing, it warns us not to believe all the nice things people say about us. Seen this way, the proverb says to us, you better put people's praise into the furnace and get rid of all the impurities and all the debris. Otherwise, you might actually start believing what they say. And this can lead to pride. A second application of the proverb might be this, that we are tested and proved by what we praise. Did you catch that? A second application might be that we are tested and that we are proved by what we are actually praising. So, for example, someone who praises a crafty politician for lying his way out of a sticky or troublesome situation is simply announcing that he too is a liar, right? We need to be careful of what we praise. But I think there's a third application of this proverb. And that is this. How people respond to praise tests their true character. How we respond to praise tests our true character. In other words, praise is like a furnace in that it can bring out the best in us or the worst in us. And here I immediately think of King Saul and David. You remember that when they returned from their battles, they were met by adoring crowds who praised them. The crowd would shout, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." Did you catch the difference? Now, David's response was one of humility and submission as he walked carefully before the Lord and the people. But how did King Saul respond? He resented David, didn't he? And then he tried to kill him. Friends, when we are content to let God review our record and grant the reward, then when we come out of the furnace of praise as pure gold, then we will come out of the furnace as pure gold, all to the glory of God. Well, those are the first two furnaces, the furnace of pain and the furnace of praise. The last furnace I would like us to look at this morning is the furnace of persecution. The furnace of persecution. And here I want to spend some time. Peter tells us in his first letter, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, "In this," or in persecution, "you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These trials have come. Why? So that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter is saying that we endure trials and testing so that our faith may be preserved, that our faith may be proved genuine for the glory of God. Now, it's worth noting that Peter knew what he was writing about. From the beginning of his ministry, he was faced with persecution. Nor was he surprised when he came. For after all, the Lord prepared his disciples for this very furnace when he said to them, in this world, John chapter 16, he said, in this world you will have trouble. You see, the more we are like Christ, the more we can expect to be treated the way he was. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. There it is. We've already determined. It's a fact of life. If we follow Christ, the wind will be in our face. We will face persecution. Well, this brings us all back then to Daniel chapter 3, which Josh read for us earlier this morning. Here we have the well-known story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you're familiar with the VeggieTales, it's the story of Rack, Shack, and Benny. Now, these three young men could have conformed to the king's will and avoided the furnace of persecution, literally, but they preferred to obey God. You remember the story. King Nebuchadnezzar, thinking so highly of himself, decided that he was going to build this incredible statue, and he was going to decree by law that the entire kingdom, upon hearing the band, would bow and worship this particular idol. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we're not going to bow. They preferred to obey God. Look at verse 12. Their accusers spoke to the king. There are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. When everyone else bowed down at the appointed time, these guys stood tall. And oh yes, they were well aware of the penalty for not bowing down. But that didn't matter. They were not going to go along with the crowd. You see, it is possible to remain true to God even in times of severe trial. Moral and spiritual compromise is not necessary, even though we may be tempted to think that it is. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had the courage of their convictions, and they demonstrated incredible faith. But there is more. Look at verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned the three friends, and they were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? If you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Did you hear that last question? I'm going to throw you into the furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar says, and what God will be able to rescue you then? Well, look at their response in verse 17. The God we serve is able to do just that. What an incredible declaration of faith. The God we serve is able to rescue us from your hand. Think of it. By refusing to fall down and worship the idol, they have brought upon themselves the wrath of the most powerful king on earth and are now faced with the murderous threat of being thrown into the fiery furnace. But they aren't the least bit fazed. Our God is able. Well, now Nebuchadnezzar is thinking, maybe they didn't understand. So he decides to give them another chance. Guys, listen. I'll have the band strike up again, and all you need to do, you don't even need to bow. All you need to do is just tip your head. Just nod your head. And everything will be fine, and we'll go back to running the kingdom as usual. Because if you don't, well, I'm going to have to throw you in the blazing fiery furnace, and you're going to be toast. What God will be able to save you then? Oh, but I love what they say. Our God can. Our God can save us. Yes, our God is able, and He will rescue us from your hands. Now, it took some courage for them to remain standing, didn't it? They had remarkable faith. And it makes me wonder, do we demonstrate this kind of faith? Think of it. Do we live each day? And do we act as though God is able? Do we really? It's one thing to take a stand when there's nothing to lose. But what about the time when we could potentially lose everything? Would we stand tall then? Perhaps it would have been good for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to stand in silence. But they didn't. They didn't because it was better for them to speak of their confidence in God. He is able, they said, and He will rescue us from your hand. But friends, there's still more. There is a greater faith demonstrated in verse 18. Look at what they say. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we're still not going to bow. You see, not only did they state their faith, not only did they declare their faith, they showed or demonstrated to the king exactly what their faith meant. Oh yes, our God is able. But even if he doesn't, O king, we're not going to bow. Now think about that. This presents us with a paralyzing possibility, doesn't it? He will rescue us from your hand, but even if he does not, suppose God chooses not to rescue. Or suppose He chooses to postpone to rescue. What then? We say things like, God will work in this situation. But friend, what if He doesn't? We say, God will answer our prayer for healing. But what if He doesn't? We say, God will deliver us. But what if He doesn't? What then? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't flinch. They said, our God is able. But even if He doesn't, we're not going to bow. How about you and me? Can we say that? Some of us may have the boldness to stand before men and the courage to stand before kings, perhaps our boss. But what about that third step? Friends, I submit to you that there is even a greater faith than the one that declares that God is able. Listen, it is a faith that whispers, "Not my will, but your will be done." You see, it's not the one who arrogantly or boastfully proclaims that God must work in a certain way who has the most faith. That's easy to say. But suppose for reasons known only to him, God says no. To trust him then is to have great faith indeed, isn't it? Well, we all know how the story ended. Sentence was passed and the three Jews were thrown into the furnace. But God was faithful to his word as recorded by the prophet Isaiah. Perhaps you remember the words, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Friends, we cannot know for sure whether God will keep us from trials or if he will choose to see us through them. But we do know this. This is the blessed assurance at the bottom of your outline. Take the time to look up 1 Corinthians chapter 10 later this afternoon. What we do know is that God will not allow us to be tested beyond our endurance. And we also know that God has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So, to the one who has been diagnosed with a terminal illness, to the parent whose child is in danger, or to the recently widowed woman who faces life alone, listen. Listen. When Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fiery furnace, how many men did he see? He saw four, didn't he? But how many came out? Only three: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I realize that I am taking some liberty with the text, yet I believe what I am about to say is true. The fourth man, none other than our Lord Jesus himself, stayed in the furnace. Listen, he stayed in the furnace so that he can comfort you and me when we go through our own furnaces of life. Whether it's the furnace of pain, the furnace of praise, or the furnace of persecution, Jesus chose to stay so that he can protect us. It is true. God's children will experience the furnaces of life. We will go through the fire. But because our Lord Jesus was willing to endure the cross and step into the ultimate furnace on our behalf, he is now able to go into every lesser furnace with us. So friends, don't be afraid. God is in control, and God is working out his wonderful purposes in your life. Pray with me. Oh, Father, give us more faith. When fears and doubts arise, help us to simply put our trust in you and to declare, "My God is able." But Lord, even if you choose not to deliver us from our circumstances, give us a faith that will still stand strong, that will not waver, and that will constantly look to you, the author and finisher and the perfecter of our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.